Noah got off the ark. God turned that over to man, those made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he was made. Now that word, that little phrase, in the image of God, Tselem Elohim, has a couple of meanings. First of all, to take the life of another human being is more serious than to take the life of an animal, because man was made Tselem Elohim. And it's also that man, it also relates to the fact that man would now be the judge because he was also made in the image of Elohim. The word Elohim not only means God, it is also translated in many places as judge, when it relates to human beings. It's the idea that Elohim is God in his character of judge, whereas his four-letter name is in his character of mercy, because of what took place in Exodus, where the Lord reveals the four-letter name of God to Moses for the first time, and he goes, "The Lord, the Lord," and he reverses, well, I've spoken on this before. In any event, God was no longer the sole or even the primary dispenser of justice. Man was to be guided by divine instruction. And those who were created in the image of God would now act as judge and executioner. They would execute the punishment on anyone who took another life that was made in the image of God. And it is within the arena of self-governance that man has his most epic failures. We have a lot of failures. This would be the most epic of all of them. Whenever there are people gathered together, we need a government. Jefferson called government a necessary evil. To govern is to limit. And whenever you have a group of people gathered together, we need to limit behavior. Very simple. It is true in families, congregations, towns, cities, states, countries, and after World War II, even the world. When the actions of Hitler were revealed, they were so repugnant, they were so foul, that the rest of the world gathered together and said, you know, we have to have a body, and we created the United Nations, that will actually sit in judgment over nations and the leaders of nations, because some actions go way past evil. They are not just sins against individuals. They are sins against the species, crimes against humanity itself. And we need to judge these things. As I just said, the word govern means to limit. Government limits the behavior of people who live in close proximity to one another. The reasons for this is self-evident. Man typically behaves poorly. And we designate certain people to stop that kind of aberrant behavior within our midst. We have lawmakers who make laws. We have police who enforce those laws, etc. And that way we can have a society. Otherwise, you simply have might makes right. You have chaos. Who's ever stronger ends up ruling the day. Unfortunately, since man is not perfect, the governments that he produces are not perfect. Even if the laws proceed directly from the mouth of God, the implementation of those perfect laws by flawed men become less than perfect. We see this throughout the history of Israel. To limit the effects of man's imperfections, our confusion about things, in ancient Israel, the high priest was given the Urim v'Tumim, or, as they say in Kansas, the Urim and the Thurim. Urim is the plural of light, and Tumim is the plural of perfection. The high priest had two stones behind the breastplate called the lights and perfections of God. And somehow, and we don't know how, we're not given the mechanics of it, but either those stones would rattle or they would glow or there would be some indication when the high priest would ask God a question, these two stones would give the high priest the judgment on whether or not, you know, we would have God's mind on the matter. However, that direct connection to God was lost over time. Righteous men now had to discern God's will, while evil men ruled with no regard to God's will whatsoever. And the latter appears to be to encompass the vast majority of world rulers throughout the history of man. Evil kings arose in Israel, and they reigned over all the nations of the earth. They enslaved and abused the people they were supposed to rule over. Although all men are created in the image of God, mankind eventually precipitated out into two camps, king-vassal. You had rulers and servants, slaves. God hates this. We read it in the New Covenant portion today. The word Nicolaitan and the group that it identified is mentioned nowhere else in any literature of mankind outside of the book of Revelation. We have no idea who they are, what their ideologies were, what their doctrinal statements were, etc. We don't know anything about them. They're not mentioned anywhere. However, the etymology of the word might give us an indication of who the Nicolaitans were, at least basically. Nico is ruler. Latian is common or laity, so is the rulers over the common people. And God hated that. Apparently, these were capricious rulers given to whimsical behavior, and they treated the people they ruled over as property to do with as they saw fit. Anything they wanted to do, they could kill, rape, plunder, whatever they wanted to do. And there was no consequence. There was no redress legally. And this was the condition of humanity throughout the ancient world. And it continued throughout Europe, Asia, Africa, and the Middle East, even after the coming of the Messiah. The king, the political ruler, was either established by the church, or ended up appointing himself the leader of the church, as we find with the King of England. Queen Elizabeth is the head of the Church of England. If her husband was still alive and there was a king, he would be the head over the Church of England. Being the king or the political ruler doesn't really make you a very spiritual individual necessarily at all. In fact, in most cases, that's not the case. Yet because he was king and had that kind of power, he could appoint himself the head of the church. And therefore, the church became a political arm and executed, literally and figuratively, the laws of the king. Many died. Many died here in America. In fact, it was the Mayflower. What did the people on the Mayflower, what were they escaping? Religious persecution. They were being killed because of the form of their worship. Now, I wouldn't necessarily agree with a lot of the doctrinal teachings of the folks on the Mayflower. They were complete replacement theologies. All right. I also wouldn't kill them. The abuses of Christian kings were every bit as harsh as the abuse shown by heathen kings. It was literally no different. None. The 1400s, 1400 years after Yeshua, an extraordinary series of events set the entire world on a different course. Many of you have heard the name Thomas Torquemada. Some have not. I blame that on our school system. Torquemada was a converso. His grandparents had been forced to convert from Judaism to Catholicism. Torquemada petitioned King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella of Spain to appoint him the Grand Inquisitor. The Inquisition was designed primarily to weed out Jewish converts who were secretly practicing Judaism. You can force someone to worship, to behave the way you want them to. It's not really all that difficult. Nobody can stand up to torture forever. No one, period. There are things I can do to you that'll make you bow down and worship that chair as God. But there is nothing that I can do to you that'll make you believe that chair is God. I can force your outward behavior, but I can't coerce a faith, a belief. Frankly, the Catholic Church was not concerned with true faith. They didn't care about the people they forcefully converted. They weren't interested. They didn't expect those people to ever believe in Catholicism. What they expected was by the time their children had grown up and their children's children, after a couple of generations, we'd have Catholics. We wouldn't have Jews. Torquemada was a little bit more deliberate in his behavior and wanted to stop the behavior of Jewish people from continuing to light the Shabbat candles, say the blessings, etc. He didn't want any influence on the children. He was a most intolerant man in an age of intolerant men. He tortured tens of thousands of people in an attempt to get them to, quote, confess. He was quite proud of himself. He actually had a chronicler who wrote down, who chronicled these proceedings, these tortures. And they read like an Edgar Allan Poe novel. The man recorded the pleas for mercy from those who were being tortured. And they chill a man's soul. And they fell on deaf ears. No one cared. Eventually all confessed or they died. Their bodies were under too much stress and they simply died as a result of the torture. Those who did confess, they also died. He burned over 2,000 Jewish men and women. He hung over 15,000 and bludgeoned countless other children or smothered them. Today we would call him a sociopath. Just a little side note here. I'm a Jewish man who has accepted Yeshua, Jesus, as his Messiah. I proclaim Yeshua Hu Adon, Jesus, he is Lord. And when I do so, my own people spit on me. And they do so because of this. Because of this behavior and the behavior of so many others down through history. And every single Jew who comes to faith in Yeshua has to get past this. And I praise God he gave me a mind, not just emotion. And I praise God I was able to go, okay, it is not possible to judge the perfect by the imperfect. I cannot judge God by those who say they follow him. So let me read his word. And let me find out what God has to say. And I read the New Covenant. And nowhere did I find this behavior instructed or sanctified. The Lord never spoke in such a fashion. He spoke about love. He spoke about mercy. He spoke about grace. He even spoke about a concept I don't understand at all. Love those who hate you. I don't understand that. I know people talk and it just rolls off the tongue, but let me be perfectly honest with you. I don't understand loving those who hate you. I understand shooting them. I can get behind that. In fact, I volunteer to do that. I have no quandary with that. What's far more difficult for me is to show them love. But I have come to understand a little bit more. My people hate me. They hate me for what I believe. They tell me I'm worse than Hitler. Hitler just killed a body. I look to kill the soul. And I love those who hate me. That's why I continue to talk to them. And I understand it's not really me they hate. It's the one I profess, and frankly, it's not even him. It's the people who followed him and who did things that are so repugnant, so reprehensible, so, I mean, I don't actually have a word. I can't even string enough words together to describe the behavior of people like Tomas or Kamara. It's simply indescribable. How do you choke the life out of a little child? I don't understand these things. How do you beat them to death? I have a wonderful imagination. I do. But it won't go that far. There's a wall there. And I can't pass it. In 1492, Torquemada was successful in convincing Ferdinand and Isabella to expel the Jews from Spain and to confiscate their property and their wealth. It was a mass exodus of Jews and they left paupers. 1492 is perhaps more famous for another event. If you're older than 50, I'm sure you know what it is. If you're younger, you probably don't, unless you're homeschooled. It is the year that Christopher Columbus set sail from Spain on his journey of discovery. His explorations were financed by the confiscated wealth of Spanish Jewry. Although indirectly and under exquisite duress, the Jewish people financed the discovery of the New World. It wasn't our desire to, but for all practical intents and purposes, that was the case. Jews also had a hand in the beginning of the most prominent nation in the New World, America. The colonies went bank. Wars are expensive, real expensive. And the colonies went broke not too many years into the revolution. Washington couldn't pay his troops. He couldn't pay the mercenaries. He couldn't buy arms, gunpowder, etc. We were dead broke. All was lost. And it was a wealthy Jewish financier, a man by the name of Chaim Salomon, who turned his entire fortune over to George Washington to purchase guns, to pay the troops, etc. It was over $1 million in 1776. What that relates to today is literally billions. He turned his entire fortune over so that we could continue fighting. Why? He had a dream. A place where Jews could actually worship in freedom. And that's, to quote the old saying, he put his money where his mouth was. There is a small plaque in front of a synagogue located near Independence Hall when I took the youngins back east to Washington to expel some of the ignorance about the history of this country and took them on a tour. One of the places we went was Philadelphia. A little synagogue. And there's a plaque that speaks about Chaim Salomon, what he did. And it's all that bears witness to this event. And he was never paid back. He died a pauper. The United States of America never paid him back. They eventually paid back his posterity, but they never paid him back. In fact, there is speculation that the stars on the back of the dollar bill that are in the shape of the Magen David was in honor of Chaim Salomon. That we can't know. That is speculation. Seems reasonable, though. But this small plaque in front of this synagogue, not too far from Constitution Hall, where the Constitution of America was signed, it bears the only witness to the event. The Jewish people, the New World, and America in particular, are inextricably tied through history and destiny. It would be America, in particular, who lobbied and pressed other nations under various threats. Speak softly and carry a big stick. America had a real big stick at the end of World War II. It was called nuclear. And they used that stick to coerce other nations who didn't care about Israel to ratify Israel as a nation. Amen. America was the driving force behind Israel. They paid Solomon back. Not him, his posterity. What Columbus found was more than a new world. The people here were escaping life in Europe and Asia under tyrannical kings, inbred despots who were literally insane in many cases. Many of those kings we would have put in Fort Logan. They would be in a room. There would be drugs involved. Their desire was to live free. And that desire set them to thinking about government in different ways. And the ways they thought about government was a radical departure from the old that would soon change the political landscape throughout much of the world. We have forgotten what July 4th represents. In fact, we don't even call it Independence Day anymore. We call it July 4th. Happy July 4th. What is it? It's a day off from work. It's a day to have a picnic. You know, burgers and beer. But it is more. It is much more. It's more than even the birth of a nation. It marked the birth of an idea, an ideal that set the world on fire, literally, and marked the beginning of the end of the age of kings amongst men. That is not hyperbole. That is not an exaggeration. With the birth of America, the age of kings amongst men began to fail. And we see one country after another falling in a domino effect. The birth of America revived the notion of the dignity of all men as being created in the image of God. Now, I can already hear some words. Some speak of the hypocrisy of the founding fathers who declared that all men are created equal and still own slaves. And unfortunately, these have not studied history. They merely regurgitate slogans that they've heard others speak. They are unaware. They don't understand. Jefferson primarily, and many others of the founding fathers, all desire to end slavery with the Constitution of the United States. They wanted to stop it because it violated the basic human rights revealed in the Declaration of Independence and protected by the Constitution of these United States. And they wanted it abolished. Unfortunately, they had to strike a compromise. The southern states, primarily Georgia and South Carolina, were fiercely against this, and there would have been no United States. And so they made a compromise. Less than 100 years later, these differences would erupt in a war. And when the smoke cleared, 300,000, primarily white people, lay dead in fields all over the eastern coast. They died to abolish slavery in the United States. That's why they died. They gave their lives to return the dignity of all men who are created in the image of God. Yeah, there were some who didn't. Got it. There are always some who didn't. I choose not to focus on them. I focus on the ones who said no. This is evil, and it's horrible, and it must end. And we'll give our lives to make it end. Those are the ones I focus on, because those are the ones I consider to be heroes. I focus on the heroes. You know, after the Civil War, not everybody. Slavery didn't just, like, end right after the Civil War. Yeah, it had a half-life. There was an old boy by the name of Jim Crow. He came up with some rules, too. He said, all right, fine. Blacks are citizens, but they're not full citizens. Can't own any guns. So some white guy said, no, that ain't right. And they started an organization that exists to this day. It's called the National Rifle Association, which was created to ensure that the black people who were being shot all through the South could have access to guns so they could protect themselves. Second Amendment. Another little piece of trivia that you can store in your head and bring up at a party to sound really intelligent. The history of this country is rich. It's a history of freedom. and to be ignorant of that is an infirmity upon a society. It's a sickness. And we see the result of it. The United States is not a perfect nation. I don't know of any that are. Israel certainly wasn't. The United States of America desires to be perfect. Unfortunately, we're no longer electing statesmen. We're electing politicians. There's a difference. Politicians think about the next election. Jefferson and them other boys, they were thinking centuries down the road. They wanted to ensure something, not just for them, not about an election. They wanted to create a light that would shine in darkness. I wrote something I would like to read that reveals my thoughts on the anniversary of America's independence. Called On Independence Day, The Birth of a Nation. You might be able to tell I'm somewhat passionate about this subject. July 4th marks the anniversary of the most extraordinary human experiment in government. The founders of this nation borrowed many ideas from those who had come before them. And they wove those ideas and many of their own into a unique tapestry that waves above the land of the free and the home of the brave. Red, white, and blue, Old Glory, flies above the heads of those who desire to live free and has become the most conspicuous symbol of that ideal. These men produced a document that embodied that desire to be free from tyranny. Within its words are expressed all the hopes and dreams the souls of men long for. The freedom to speak one's mind, the freedom to worship God as one sees fit, the freedom to protect their lives and property from those who would take either or both, the expectation to live their lives free from prying eyes and condemnation. This document did not empower a government, but in effect governed the government. To govern is to limit, and this document limited the powers and authority of the government to govern or limit the behavior of people. The document was entitled the Constitution of the United States of America and was the offspring of the Declaration of Independence penned by earlier by Thomas Jefferson. It was designed to ensure the preservation of a single idea. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted amongst men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. One of the most important sentences in the history of political science ever. The preamble is a single sentence that introduces this unique description of human governance embodied by the Constitution. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote for the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity, do ordain, establish this Constitution for the United States of America. It was to the establishment of this ideal that these men pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. more timid souls would allow for the destruction of this document and the ideals that it embodies. The brave continued to hold its words close. May God bless all those who have served, fought, or given their lives that others might live freely. One of the most fantastic pair of words. They pledged their sacred honor. These were men who considered their honor sacred. When they gave their word, that was sacred. We have lost that. People take oaths all the time, and they do not hold to those oaths. They are conditional. The men who wrote these words pledged their sacred honor, and that honor could not be broken irrespective of circumstance. Regardless of the condition they found themselves in, that oath stood. It's one of the reasons we have so many divorces. It's one of the reasons people get elected and completely forget everything that they have said. We don't have honor in our society anymore. And our society is suffering dramatically. Apart from Israel, it is America that has embodied most closely the precepts that God laid out in his word. The kings and priests of Israel were to serve the people. The priests were servants. When they entered into that temple, they served God and they served the people who were coming to worship God. Yeshua proclaimed it even more boldly, "If you wish to be great in my Father's kingdom, you will serve each other." America was set up for that. The president, the Congress, and the judiciary of the United States was set up to serve we the people. Now we have lost that. And that's why I like presidents who appoint judges for the Supreme Court who have the original intent, because I don't see what we've done as an improvement on the original intent. Amen. That the government serve the people. I do not, for one, wish to go back to serving the government.
No, absolutely.
That has never worked out well, ever. And what would make me believe that it would work out well now? You have no idea how bad a slave I would make. You can't even imagine. God chose Israel to originally reveal the dignity of man created in his image. And that dignity was lost over the course of time. And he established America to revive the notion of that dignity, that all men are created in the image of God. It was no happenstance that America came about. No little piece of trivia. You know, we almost spoke with British accents. We won the revolution, but the War of 1812 was already lost. The White House burned. Madison was riding around on his horse looking for Dolly, because when she left, she took the ice cream. All was lost. The American armies were in a shambles. We were in an unorganized retreat. How did we win this? We didn't win it at all. God won it. And he won it the same way he did with Joshua.
Oh, yeah.
I love American history. A whirlwind came up with huge balls of hail. And where did it settle? It settled on top of the English army and beat the dog out of them boys. I mean, just pounded them into the ground. They were routed, went back to South Carolina, got on the boat, went home. And that's why there's the United States of America. Now, if you don't see the hand of God in that directly, you're willfully blind. We read about the same thing happening with Joshua in Scripture, the exact same thing. We believe it there. Why won't we believe it here? God chose America to revive the notion, once again, that all men are created equal and that we are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights because we are made in the image of God. And it is these two nations, America and Israel, that remain the greatest champions of that dignity. Syria and Israel have been enemies for millennia, thousands of years. Where do the Syrians run to when their own government tries to kill them? Israel. Because they know. And Israel responds just the way you would suspect. They bring food and water. And the injured are taken into Israel and worked on by the greatest doctors in the world. Love your enemy. They do for them what other Muslims will not do. They're not taken to Saudi Arabia. Jordan takes them in. That's the only other Muslim nation that is taking in these refugees. As for America, no other nation has done so much for so many others and received so little in return. We are always the first or the second. Sometimes Israel beats us. But we're always number one or number two on the site of a disaster. Every single time. May God continue to bless these United States of America and Israel. May we never hold these ideals cheap, trading them for little baubles like security. I hate to burst your bubble. You are not secure. You may take off your shoes at the airport, but that doesn't make you secure. That just makes the airport smell kind of funky. That's all. That's closing the door after the horse is out. May we never hold these ideals cheap, and may we find the inspiration and the courage of those who first sought freedom. May we find it once again. Father, in Yeshua's name, we give praise, honor, and glory to you, and I thank you, Lord God, that we live in a nation that you brought forth by a mighty outstretched hand, no different than the way you behaved towards Israel. And that if we will but open our eyes, we will see your hand throughout the course of the history of our nation. Let us not be blind as our fathers were. Give us eyes to see your hand moving in our midst. Give us ears to hear your voice spoken in words that were penned long ago. Let us understand the destiny of a people that you have chosen. May we not shrink from that destiny. May we stand with courage, even as Joshua. In Yeshua's precious and holy name, amen. I know this was a little more political than most of my messages. and all of my messages. But it was, after all, the 4th of July this week.